Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Faithful to the Call and is part 7 of our series, Faithful. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 22.
Now, the text at hand is 2 Timothy chapter 4. When I received my assignment, I told him, I said, "Guys, are you sure all of chapter 4? I said, if you read my notes, sermon note, in the program, I agree with John Piper after reading through it. He says this, "The text itself seems choppy to me." I agree with him. "It's a collection of assorted personal concerns." I agree with him. So I had no idea what God was going to do in this thing. I've studied it for 6 weeks, so I'm ready to unload. I mean, I'm ready to unload today. And so, you go and look at this thing. I told Tommy, I said, "Tommy, you're supposed to take the first four or five verses, because that ties to the charge to Timothy." What did Tommy do last week? He didn't preach on chapter 3. He preached about 3 verses of chapter 3. These guys, you got the whole chapter. You bunch of hypocrites. But I really am excited about what God has shown here, because the more I studied it, the more it just began to crystallize. And today, we come to the conclusion of 2 Timothy, and we come to the message, the call, faithful to the call. And before you jump out and say, "Well, I'm not called," we're all called that are followers of Christ. I'll show you that in text. Some of you say, "I'm not a pastor." Well, that's okay. "Well, I'm not even an associate pastor." That's okay. "Well, I'm not a Sunday school teacher." That's okay. We're all called to ministry. So everything in this text applies to everybody that is a believer in Christ. So hang on to that. So if you're a follower of Christ, or you're considering today to be a follower of Christ, this applies to you. And there's a lot in here, because it's like Paul says, "All right, Timothy, here's what you're to do." And then he steps back and he says, "Now I'm going to pour into your life some counsel from experiences, life experiences on my journey of keeping the faith." And so he's going to share with Timothy, invested with Timothy, young Timothy, his son in the ministry, some words of wisdom, words of experience, words of encouragement, words of counsel, because it's like he's saying, "Timothy, you will run into this yourself. So let me just kind of give you some shortcuts to what's going to happen." And so that's where we are today. I want to read just two verses. I want you to stand in honor to read the Word of God of 2 Timothy 4, verse 17 and 18. And then we're going to cover this whole chapter this morning. And I know we have the Lord's Supper, so hopefully we'll be done in plenty of time for that, so do not get too anxious. It says, verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lions, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated with the Word of God open, and let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, we just rejoice in you today, and God, we are so thankful for your grace and mercy towards our lives. Father, thank you for the blessing that you've given to us, a church family to be a part of, a church family that has the privilege together and individually to take the gospel to those who have never heard, for your glory, for your honor. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are never alone. Even when we're by ourselves, you are there. Even in the darkest moments of life, you're still there. You'll never forsake us nor leave us. Lord, teach us your word today. For those who do not know you, may they encounter you today and your goodness, your love, and your faithfulness, and your forgiveness. Father, we praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was AD 64 when Paul probably penned his last words in 2 Timothy. He was in a maritime prison, and if you don't know what that was like, it was the worst of the worst, almost. In fact, the worst prison cell that we would have in this country would be like a resort accommodation compared to what Paul had. In that day, a maritime prison would be, there would be this hole in the floor of a room that covered the prison, and they would take a rope or a ladder and drop the man or the prisoner down into that cell. There's no windows, there's no walls, there's no doors, there's no toilets, there's no water, there's no furniture, there's no bed, there's nothing. Just a dirt floor, dug out, hollowed out. It's damp, it's cold, it's dirty, it's stinky because there are no facilities for the restroom. And it's a horrible, deplorable situation. But when you read the words of Paul, you don't see a guy that says, man, I need to go see Dr. Phil. Things are really bad here. You don't see a guy that's in the corner pouting. You do not see a guy that's arguing with God. Why me? But what you see is a guy that's excited about finishing his life strong for the glory of God. He's filled with hope. He's filled with victory. He's filled with excitement about the kingdom of God and who God is. And he says, I'm getting to preach the gospel even here. Every place he went, everything that Paul did, it was about proclaiming the gospel for the glory of God, enlarging the kingdom of God. It's amazing when we get a vision bigger than ourselves. It's amazing when we have a perspective that's beyond me, how my life gets enlarged, how things change. But when I revolve around myself, I get all depressed and discouraged. There's no hope. There's no encouragement. There's no zeal. There's no passion because it's just about me. But when we get to be like Paul and we got this vision, every place God puts me, God is sovereign. He's using this for his glory. And I get to share the gospel for the glory of God. And a plus on top of that, I'm never alone. The Lord is always with me. He always strengthens me for whatever I face. So that's where Paul was. And so when you come to this, you see in verse number 7, he's excited. He says, I've fought the fight, a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Those aren't words of depression. Those are words of saying, man, I have come to the end and I've run as hard as I could run. Now, I'm talking to many that are much younger than I. You've got a long journey ahead of you. You can choose to be depressed on the journey, discouraged on the journey, or you can choose to keep your eyes on Christ and get a God kingdom vision and let God use you for his glory, let Christ strengthen you, and you live it for the glory of God. So that when your life comes to an end, you can say, I have done everything that I could do. You know where most are? I see this. I've been in ministry for over 40 years now. And I've seen this time and time again. I see people come in with a bang and go out with a fizzle. They come in, they're going to shake the world for Christ. They're going to do this in the church. And all of a sudden, what happened? And you try to find him, you can't. That's not Paul. So what we do, we see that Paul, in chapter 3, verse number 10, that Tommy was supposed to cover last week. Tommy's enjoying it too. Tommy did a great job what he did cover. But here Paul is giving the charge to Timothy. He said, Timothy, here's your calling. I'm going to give you some words of encouragement so you can go on through. And he gets all the way down to the first verses that we find here, and we'll cover those in just a moment. And he says, basic in essence, he said, this is what you're to do. Preach the word. And so he is saying to this guy, you've got a calling. Fulfill it. Now, here's what I want to prove up about the call. As you think about Paul and what he has said here, he is saying all these things, everything I've been through, the affliction I've been, the beatings I've been, the imprisonment I've been, the trials I've been through, the opportunity of planting churches, the opportunity of ministering the gospel, everything that I've done, God has worked out to the good for his glory and for me. Now, Romans 8:28, as I studied this text, kept coming into my mind, Romans 8:28. For God... And we know that God works all things out to the good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose for them. Listen, there are two stipulations on that passage. That is not a wholesale blank check for anybody and everybody to claim. You understand that? There's two stipulations. First of all, you've got to love God. That means you have a passion for God. You're seeking God first in your life. Second of all, it means that you're called. What does called mean? If you to read verse 29 and following, you would find that Paul was talking about the called are the justified, the called are the redeemed, the called are the saved. It's not the preacher's called. It's the called are the believers, the followers of Christ. I'm called not because I'm a pastor. I'm called because I'm a follower of Christ. So when you talk about people called, everybody in here that's been redeemed, God has redeemed you for a purpose. 1 Corinthians, verse 1, 23 through 24. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What he's saying is, to those Jew, Greek, whoever you may be that hear the gospel and respond to it, you are the called. If you're saved, you're called. We are the called ones. One of the verses I discovered early on in my ministry, in student ministry when I was in Lebanon, Virginia, was Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God foreordained or God preplanned that we should walk in them. Now hear me. What this says to you and I, when we come to Christ, God already got a plan for us. He's not asking you, now bring your plans to me and I'll consecrate them for you. Your plans may have nothing to do with his plan for you. So what you need to do is say, all right, God, what is your plan for my life? I mean, me, hey, I'm back when I was saved and in my teenage years, I can tell you, the furthest thing from my mind would have been standing in a pulpit preaching the gospel. Not in a million years. I didn't want to speak in front of anybody, much less a handful of people or a bunch of people. You've heard me say this. I shared it. The back row is the most dangerous place to be in a church. People usually move after I get done. I was called to salvation, sitting on the back pew. I was called to pray publicly, sitting on the back pew. And I was called to ministry, sitting on the back pew. You got to understand, I was the guy in high school, my junior year, I took speech from this lady, Jenny Fuller, who was a member of our church. I knew she liked me. And I was a football player, so I wanted to take somebody that might give me an easy grade. Any of you other athletes relate to that? Come on, you bunch of hypocrites, raise your hand. We tried to get it as easy as we could. I mean, after all, we were beating our brains out on the field in the afternoon. We didn't have much to carry to school the next day. And so the first day of class, Miss Fuller, I'm sitting in the back. I'm thinking, this is going to be a piece of cake. Miss Fuller says, tomorrow you will give a 5-minute speech about yourself. I'm sitting in the back and I'm saying to myself, literally, I remember the words, not this boy. I'm going to see my guidance counselor just as soon as the bell rings. I don't know that I was thinking this, but I was thinking something like this. I was going to say, sign me up for a nuclear science class. I don't care. Get me out of speech. I don't want to stand up and speak in front of anybody. I read Greg Laurie's book about witnessing and sharing the gospel. And he says, some people say they're more afraid of standing and speaking before others than they are dying. He said, I've asked some people, would you stand and share? And they said, no, I'd rather die first. He said, well, let's just kill them. But I mean, you know what it's like. I mean, anybody in here got a fear of standing and speaking in front of public? Come on. All right, Belville, come on up here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you. But you know, that to me was horrifying. But when God strengthens you and calls you, he's got a plan for you and he sends you. So the called are the redeemed are of God, and God has a plan for his people. And everybody sitting in here, he has a purpose for you and he has a divine plan for your life. Are you following it today? Now, the first thing I see here in his words to Timothy, he says, living life by the word is not always popular. Not even if you're just a preacher, he's talking about living life by the word. In verses 1 through 5, notice what he says to Timothy about the word. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be judge of the living and of the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, first of all, I want you to note something there. He is bringing to light what he's already brought to light in this whole text. He's saying one day we are going to stand before God and give an account of our life, what we did, how you spent your money, how you wasted opportunities, how you led people to Jesus. Or didn't. You say, I thought we was already past judgment. There is a judgment for the believer called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment of the lost is the great white throne judgment. Two different judgments. So how are you spending your time? How are you spending your gifting, your talents? Are you just striving so you can retire one day and play golf? Just tour the world? What about a kingdom vision? What about God letting you retire with a healthy income? And like David Platt of the Southern Baptist Convention, IMB, our mission board president, he says this, what about letting the government pay for your mission trip, your mission activity when you retire? You use your Social Security and your retirement income to go to the mission field. Most of us don't think that way. We think, man, I'm getting ready to retire. I don't have to do anything. Listen, hear me. I've just been there. It ain't fun just sitting around doing nothing. It is really, really insanity waiting to happen. Especially if you like to do stuff and like to get out and be around others. And so what he's saying to him is, he says this, he said, God is your judge. Now look what he says, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season. Teach the word, share the word, whatever, however you want to put it, whatever category you fit in. And he said, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all longsuffering, with teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up from themselves teachers. For themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or myths. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, Timothy was not an evangelist, but you know what he said? Do the work of an evangelist. You know what? I'm not an evangelist, but you know what the scripture says? Do the work of an evangelist. You're not an evangelist. There may be some evangelists in here, but as a whole, most of us aren't evangelists. You know what we're supposed to do? The work of evangelists. You know what the work of evangelists is? Planting the seed of the gospel, sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel, the good news with other people. That's the work of an evangelist. We're all to do that. But here's what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, I'm going to tell you, you must preach the word. Stay on truth. Give them truth. They will not like it. They've got itching ears. And we see these people. You hear these people. I saw plenty of really anemic stuff going on in the name of preaching when I was out. And I had to turn every station I could to find somebody that preached good. Now, I can give you a list of some good ones if you want to talk to me afterwards. That means you have to stay home on Sunday morning and watch that preacher. And if you stay home and watch that preacher, I'll know where you are and where you're not. Okay? But if you're sick, you can get the list from me. And here's what he's saying. Some just want their ears tickled. They're not going to like it. He says they're going to chase after the myths and fables out here in the culture. Listen, you know where we are in this land today? We are in a land that is filled with biblical illiterate people. And we have abandoned truth in this culture. You want to know why we are where we are? It's the same as it was in the days of Judges 21:15. And there came a time where there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We are in a culture today that everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. And the reason is because anything goes. Well, I believe this is okay. I believe this is okay. Listen, there's a lot of things I can say I believe is okay, but let me tell you the plumb line. The plumb line is right here. What God's word says is okay, and what he says is sin is sin. What he says is right is right. And it's time that we get to know. The tragedy is that many in the church don't know the truth. So here we are, we're given counsel. We're given counsel about marriage, but we don't know the word of God. We have no idea what God's word says about divorce. Here we're given counsel about dating relationship. We have no idea what God says about a pure dating relationship. We don't know all these things. We're given counsel about business, but we don't know what God's word has to say about the integrity of operation in ethics in a business. Listen, we don't need what the world's philosophy is. We need God to come in and change this world. We talk about the culture. Hear me. Next week, I'll be sharing some on it as we come together. I want to tell you something. Our president's not going to change this culture. Our Congress's not going to change this culture. The affordable health care is not going to change this culture. I can tell you what's going to change the culture. It is going to be the Word of God and the power of God transforming lives and hearts. That is it. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, or somewhere in between. We've moved so far away from God in this culture, it's horrible. Christianity Today, I read an article this week on it, said the scandal of biblical illiteracy It's our problem. While American evangelical Christians are rightly concerned about the secular worldview rejection of biblical Christianity, we ought to give some urgent attention to the problem much closer to home, biblical illiteracy in the church. I heard that, Ray. I'm with you, brother. That brings it home. This scandalous problem is our own. The problem that's going on in the world today will not be solved and rendered help in this world based on world philosophy, myths, and fable. It will be solved by the church of the living God. Listen to what else it said. The scandalous problem is our own, and it is up to us to fix it. Researcher George Gallup and Jim Castilla put it the problem squarely. Americans revere the Bible. We say we're a Bible-thumping people, Baptists do. Sad thing is, most of us don't have the Word in our heart. We don't know the Scripture. But by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. How bad is it? Researchers tell us that it's worse than most could imagine. Just a few thoughts. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three disciples. According to the data from Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't name even five of the top 10 commandments. No wonder people break the 10 commandments all the time. They don't even know what they are. Increasingly, America is biblically illiterate. Multiple surveys reveal the problem is in stark terms. According to 82% of Americans in general, God helps those who helps himself is in the Bible. Folks, it ain't there. Nowhere in it. In fact, it says those who die to themselves, God will use you, strengthen you, and empower you, and he will work through you. He didn't say help yourself and he'll help you. He said consecrate your life to him and he'll use you for his glory. Now, that's a paraphrase. I can show you the text. But listen to this. Those identified as born-again believers scored 1% better. 81% of believers believe those who help themselves, God will help, is in the Bible. How tragic, folks. How tragic. A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. And you know what? That's why many families are falling apart. Let me tell you, the most important prerogative in my agenda is to worship God. You check the first four commandments, they're about my relationship with God. You check the last six commandments, they're about my relationship with others. Horizontal relationship. Let me tell you something. You want to protect your family? Then, mister, you get yourself on your knees before God. You get yourself in the Word of God daily, and you consecrate yourself before God daily, and you yield your life to God. Then you'll be the godly husband you need to be. Then you'll be the godly father you need to be. Then you'll be the godly visionary that that household needs. And mama, wife, you get yourself before God. You consecrate yourself before God daily. You get in the Word of God daily, and you'll be the godly wife that God wants you to be. I want to tell you something. You please God first, you'll please everybody else. And kids, you want some great parents? You get in the Word daily. You pray. You seek God. All of a sudden, you consecrate your life to God, and you're doing what God says. Then mom and dad's going to say, man, we picked up the wrong kid somewhere. That'd be good, wouldn't it, Brother Tommy? You'd have a whole bunch of new kids. Now, we got some great students. I know we do. I've watched them at work, and I'm thankful for them. But I'm just telling you, that's a principle that we need to see, biblical literacy. What he's saying, Timothy, it's not always going to be popular, but it's right. This world needs truth. That's why, folks, when I preach, I don't give you a whole bunch of opinions. I don't just read a verse and leave it. That's why I stay in the text. I want you to know the authority comes from the Word of God. I learned that when I was in seminary. I've shared this story very few times. So I've shared it in vision more than that. When I was in seminary, you got to understand, went to seminary, no biblical training, no discipling. Majored in agronomy at Virginia Tech. That was a real godly school. And I go to seminary, and my first 6 weeks, I'm hearing all this stuff, JDP theory, where the scriptures came from, and all this stuff. And I remember talking to raising a question in class in Old Testament, Dr. Ballantyne. I'd read about this guy who developed the JEDP theory. His name was Wellhausen, Julius Wellhausen. And I said, Dr. Ballantyne, he said, yes, sir. I said, I was reading on Julius Wellhausen the other day in the library, and I said, I read where Wellhausen was an agnostic. And he said, well, I said, well, the scripture says from Paul, what Paul writes, I said, Paul tells us that we cannot understand the word of God without the Spirit of God in us. So I said, how can Valhausen tell us where the scripture came from and understand the scripture if he has not the Spirit of God in him? Well, that wasn't good. I wasn't trying to be cantankerous. I was just raising an issue. I thought this guy with a doctorate from Harvard must have skipped it somewhere, missed it somewhere. He didn't know. He didn't like it. And what happened is I was about to swallow a whole bunch of stuff, including that, until one day I had lost my glasses this week, and I got to school on a Monday night, and on Tuesday I apparently lost my glasses. And by Thursday, I have stigmatism. I can still read things from here. I've just got stigmatism. And I'd lost my glasses. I came out of systematic theology, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me find my glasses because, Lord, I need them. I said, or either get me some new glasses or give me some money, and I'll go buy some glasses or whatever because I can't see. And the Spirit of God said this to me. He said, that's not all you can't see. And I just talked to God like that, and I listened to God. And he literally says, "You, that's not all you can't see." And I said, Lord, what do you mean? And I had never heard this phrase in my life. He said to me this. He said, you're about to accept the teaching of man over the authority of my word. I'd never heard that phrase, authority of my word. I'd always respected the Bible. I always believed it was true. I always believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. I'd never heard that authority. And I told God, I said, all right, God, what I'll do is I'll commit myself from this day forward. Compare everything I'm taught here with your word. Anything that doesn't align, I'll reject. Anything that does, I'll accept and live by it. Put my books down in my room, went over to the library, working on a research paper. I went up to the desk, said, can you help me find this book? And all of a sudden I looked, and I'd looked there multiple times in previous days. There were my glasses. God had a lesson to teach me. I want to tell you something, friend. If you go anywhere and they're not making the Word of God prominent, the authority of the Word of God, and if it sounds like the pulpit is the authority and not the Word of God, you run. Get out of there. You don't need to be there. And there are many pulpits where the guy wants to stand. He uses the Word. He refers to the Word, but he doesn't document it with you. And so when you go away, you don't know where to go. Today, when you leave here today, you can go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you can say, well, this is what the preacher was so loud and excited about. It's there. You don't have to worry about what I said about it. You get in and read it. Secondly, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. I mean, most of us love sprints. We like to sprint. We like to do it quick. We like to do it fast. We want to come to a revival, be fixed. Everything's fine. Let's go. We want to pop a pill. Everything's good. Let's go. We need to understand the Christian life is a lifetime. It is a marathon. And if you ever see anybody run a marathon and they do well, you know what they've done? They've been preparing for years and years and years, and they run every day. They count a good marathoner won't even take off on a Sunday. They just run, keep their body conditioned. And if you ever see a marathoner running across the finish line, sprinting across the finish line, pull up beside that one and say, how did you do that? And they'll tell you how they trained for it. Let me see it. Tell you what I see old Paul doing. I see Paul sprinting across the finish line here. It's like, man, I've got some more stuff I've got to tell Timothy. I've only got a short period of time because they're going to chop my head off soon. And I'm so excited to tell Timothy what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go. I'm going to enter in the presence of God, but I've got to tell Timothy some stuff. That's where he was in this prison. How did he do that? Because of what we read here. The Lord was with me. The Lord strengthened me. He gave me the power and the message to take to the Gentiles. That's what I've done. And he was always with me. He is the one who comforted me. He is the one who did. And I've done this. I've delivered it because it's for the glory of God that I've done these things. Listen, our life is to be lived for the glory of God. Every single day, every single moment, everything that we do for the glory of God. That means when we're having our idle conversation, it better be for the glory of God. And not the tearing down of others, the belittling. Let me move on, or I'll not get through. Thirdly, relationships are rarely certain or dependable. One thing I've learned in my 40 years of ministry is that you can witness to someone, share the gospel, disciple them, invest in them, invest in people, and sometimes they just disappoint. You'll find there are disappointments. You'll find some just forsake it altogether. You'll find some walk away but return and reconcile. Listen, folks, hear me. If anything at all I say today, we're all fickle people. We're all very fickle, including me. The thing we need to be is very steadfast. We need to kind of check our emotions somewhat at the door when we're dealing with friendships because, man, it can hurt sometimes. You can be abandoned. You can be beat down. You can be mocked. You can be ridiculed. Or you can be the one doing it. So somewhere we need to learn to check the emotions and be steadfast in our relationship of love with the other brothers and sisters in Christ and be there. Paul understood this. In this passage alone, he lists 16 different names, circumstances that happened to him. The thing I think he's wanting to emphasize to Timothy, relationships are very fickle and uncertain, but understand there's one relationship that's always dependable, and the Lord was with me and strengthened me. I want to show you just a few of these relationships and what happens. Look at verse number 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. He's telling Timothy, I'd like for you to come real fast because there's some things I want. I want some of my documents so I can study some more, write some more letters, encourage some more people, and also spend some time with you because I love you. Now look what he says. Sometimes there are great disappointments. Look at verse number 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. What he's saying there is this, in particular, this guy Demas. Demas left for the love of the world. You know how you leave for the world? You just start gradually taking your eyes off the Lord. You skip the Bible study. You skip the prayer time. You skip the worship time. You skip the corporate worship. You skip this event that you know that you ought to be at because there's something that's not bad. It's not evil, but you're lured away by it. Let me tell you something. The enemy does this. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica. He says that there is pleasure in sin, but there's also damnation. If sin were not enjoyable, and if the devil, the enemy, could not make it attractive to us, none of us would ever sin. I mean, if they would show you the drug culture picture of what happens when you get addicted, you'd say, I ain't going to go there. Did y'all hear this week? News out of Colorado? They said that they have seen the motor vehicle accidents and deaths by motor vehicle accidents on the increase now that they've approved legalization of marijuana. I want to go, duh. Took a rocket scientist. Hallucinatory drug numbs the brain. And they're driving. No way to test it. Hey, you can get drunk, drink alcohol, and all of a sudden you get tested. We can bust you, but hey, we don't know if you're... I'll tell you something. We've invited in some mega problems with the legalization of marijuana. You can say, but that stuff's okay. It helps people medicinally. I'm talking about just the regular idiots that are using it. People have no medical issues. They're driving and they're behind the wheel. They are causing more deaths. They're going to find that to be the case. You just mark it down. We've opened Pandora's box. And here's what we see. Demas have left for that stuff. Demas walked away. We don't know. He went to Thessalonica. Maybe he had a business opportunity. Maybe he just saw something down there he liked and he wanted to go spend time. Anyway, he walked away. And we know in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 14 or so, that he was on ministry with Luke and Paul. He was a companion. All of a sudden, he disappears. We see in verse 10 and 11, there was Crescens and Titus, and we know that Luke was with them sometimes. But now they had been sent out. I want to tell you, sometimes it disappoints us when godly people are sent out because, man, we love them and we miss them. This church has had a lot of great people called out. It still hurts. You rejoice it's God's will, but it still hurts. I never forget when Sarah and Greg in 2003 took Bev and I over to P.F. Chang. Was it P.F. Chang over North Park or whatever? What mall was it? North Park. We thought they were just being nice and taking us out to eat. Those rascals had to tell us God had called them to go to Myanmar. We filled our plates full of tears. We rejoiced, but we wept that whole meal. Sometimes it just hurts, even though it's right. Sometimes they leave you just because they just leave. Verse 14 and 15. He says there, look what it says. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Here was a guy in the church that was come along that trying to hinder everything that Paul did. Ridiculed everything. Listen, I've heard of preachers that have had people sit in the choir. Dr. James Merritt, I heard him share one time how there was a lady in the choir. He would be preaching and she was just sitting back there. Liar, 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 liar. You're a liar. I've never had that. Because if she had done that to me, I'd said, ma'am, you need to stand up. Now come up here and tell me what you're saying and say to the congregation. She wouldn't be saying it much longer. Just confront it. Just deal with it. Man, I've heard all kinds of horror stories of some of these. I have been blessed. So don't any of y'all turn south on me and cause me harm. Let me finish my ministry being blessed, all right? Y'all be nice folks, even though I may deserve what you feel like I do. Verse 16, at my first offense, by the way, he said, God will handle Alexandra. We'd be wise to let God handle judgment and us not do it. Follow what I'm saying? And then he goes on, verse 16, at my first offense, no one stood with me. Can you imagine nobody being there to stand with you, much less speak for you? He's by himself defending. But the Lord stood with me. Going through all that. Verse 20, 21, look at all these people. Erastus stayed at Corinth. Trophimus, I have left at Miletus, sick. Do your most to come to me before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. He mentions all these people. There are people that could have stood with him. Where were they? They weren't there. Sometimes friends will just walk away and say nothing, just like Demas did. As a pastor, I can tell you that one thing that hurts deeply, because I love people in this church. It hurts when people just walk away, and I see it hurt people in the church. Don't just walk away. If God's leading you away, tell us and let us rejoice and pray God's blessing. Tell your friends, tell your class, tell others, but don't just walk away. If you're leaving because we've done something wrong, that's not going to bless your life. You need to get in here and help us do it right. But sometimes they just walk away without saying anything. Then three, some friends disappoint, even walk away, but then they return and reconcile. Verse 11, only Luke is with me, get Mark. And bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. You know what happened there. Mark, his uncle Barnabas, asked him to come along, John Mark, with he and Paul on the first missionary journey, Acts chapter 13. Part of the way through that journey, Mark decides, I want to go back home. We don't know whether he got homesick, or it was too hard for him, or whatever it was. Maybe he thought he was going on a posh vacation. Maybe he thought he was going to get to see territory. Listen, first of all, I want to tell you something. When I go on a mission trip, I've got a purpose. My purpose is not to see the land. My purpose is to share the gospel. And if somebody can't give me an agenda to share the gospel or teach or something, I'm not going to go just see land. You know what I know why? Because I can see enough land around here. I hadn't even seen all the United States yet. And I got plenty of stuff to do around here. When you go on a mission trip, you better be zero focused. You better be laser focused that it is to share the gospel and invest in the kingdom of God. Then you might get to see some territory. Nothing wrong with that, but your primary mission is not to tour. The primary mission is to share the gospel. And then we see here that later on in Acts chapter 15, Paul's getting ready to go on his second missionary journey. Barnabas wants to take Mark with him, and he says, no, they part ways. It was so bitter, the contention was. But somewhere along the way, Barnabas and Paul and Mark all reconciled, as they should have. Hear me, dear child of God. If you've got something wrong with somebody else and somebody has offended you, maybe they do not know it, you need to go to them. And if you're offended, you need to go to them anyway, whether they know it or not, and you need to get it right. If you're offended or somebody's offended you, you need to go to them. You need to reconcile. That's what Christ says when he talks about these relationships. Christ ought to be central in all these friendships, and those friendships and relationships ought to glorify and magnify the centrality of Christ in our life. Let me go on. Try to finish up very quickly. Verse 16. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. You know what Paul was saying? I don't know what was going on, but Lord, don't hold it against them. That doesn't sound like a bitter man to me. Sounds like a very forgiving man, a mature man in the Word of God. Also, as a believer, you're never alone. Verse 17, 18. He said, the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. Doesn't mean those relationships aren't important. But it means in those relationships, Christ ought to be central. So that Christ is glorified and He is magnified. Let me show you verse number 13. I'm through. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come to me. I was reading John Piper's stuff on this text. And his comment when you read those first words are, seriously? The coat? He said, Paul made all kinds of money. He gave all kinds of money away. You mean to tell me he couldn't afford one coat, or there wasn't somebody, a believer in Rome, that could have brought him a coat? He said, seriously? He had capabilities. He could have done that. Why didn't you just do it there? By the way, I've got to share this with you. I was excited to read this morning. I'm going to visit him, see if he'll join Hillcrest. The quarterback for the Raiders, anybody see his contract, Derek Carr? 5-year, $125 million. But have you watched this about Derek Carr? The press was interviewing him. I bet they about choked on their microphone. What are you planning to do with all this money? It's a lot of money. He said, well, first of all, I'm going to eat a lot of Chick-fil-A because my trainer over here has had me on one of those clean diets and I want to go eat some Chick-fil-A. He said, secondly, I'm going to tithe. I bet that commentator was about, what? He said, listen, this is something I've always practiced. He said, when I made $700, when there was $700 in a scholarship, I tithed on that. He said, I'm going to tithe on $125 million. Anybody want to go visit us if you'd like to join Hillcrest with us? $125 million. Love the story that John Maxwell shared years ago. He said this businessman came to him and he said, you know, Pastor, I'm really struggling in my business, but I'm tithing, I'm giving. And the guy said, good. John Maxwell said, good. He said, let's get down here and pray. He said, God, I pray you'll bless this man's business beyond expectations. They prayed and prayed and prayed, got up. About a year or two later, the guy comes, John Maxwell, and he says, Pastor, I need to tell you something. I'm not going to be able to tithe anymore. He said, why? He said, because I'm making way too much money. He said, we need to pray about that. So they got down on their knees, and John Maxwell put his arm around him just like he did before, praying for God to bless the business. He said, God, this brother here tells me he can't afford to tithe anymore, so take away all his wealth, take away all this stuff, because he was able to tithe and he's making very little. Man said, no, don't do that. Isn't it amazing when we get a lot of money, we don't feel like we can give? I want to tell you something. The same God will bless you when you have a lot or when you have a less. He'll always meet your need. You be faithful to him. So Paul, damp dungeon, awaiting decapitation, finishes strong for the glory of God. Read about William Tyndale, teach on it in my Bible, my Old Testament survey about the evolution of the Bible. William Tyndale is the reason we have a Bible in English. He was imprisoned about so many miles north of Brussels. In 1536, he was awaiting his execution for translating the scripture to English. He was going to be strangled and then he was going to be burned at the stake. So he asked, he said to a friend, he wrote a note, said, would you go to commissary and ask if I could have my coat because it's very cold. I don't have anything but thin clothing. And he said, would you also bring, ask him if I can have, since he has all my possessions, could I have my Hebrew Bible, my Hebrew grammar book, and my Hebrew dictionary. Why would somebody awaiting execution want that stuff? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord stood with him. And he wanted to know more of the Lord every breath he took. Just like Paul. It's about the kingdom. It's about the Lord. And if you make it about Him, life changes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.